So it's really lovely to be here. The last time I was in this building, which in fact the only other time I've been in this building, was just as I was about to start with Tear Fund, and they were having a leaving kind of service for my predecessor who'd done the job for 30 years. And it was one of those really interesting nights where I was quite overwhelmed by the prospect of taking on this task when he really was Mr. Tear Fund in Scotland and had been for such a long time, and spent the whole night being introduced to people and saying big shoes to fill. That was my answer for the night, really big shoes to fill, big shoes to fill. And I sat there somewhere down in the middle, and as the worship started, just had this little nudge from God saying to me, but they're your shoes now. And it was just that I've held on to that ever since. And it was a really, you know, I felt overwhelmed but knew what God was calling me to do, and was so encouraged that God knew the potential that he put within me. And, you know, he knew what he was calling me to do, and he knew that it would be okay. And I guess I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. I guess each of you will have an equivalent story of feeling called to something and maybe feeling a bit overwhelmed, but thinking, oh, God knows and God sees, and he wants us out of our comfort zone, but he also knows all the seeds and the potential that he's put within us. And we're going to read from Judges chapter 6 this morning and look at another unlikely character who God called in the form of Gideon. So Judges 6, 1 to 16, if you've got Bibles and you want to follow along. Forgive me for the words I'm not good at pronouncing. So this is Judges 6 from verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and didn't spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you've not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." So we're going to take a little bit of a different look at Gideon's story this morning. I just want you to picture this scene. So these nomadic tribes are coming in, swarms of them year in, year out, and they are ravaging the land, they're stealing all the crops, the grain, just as it's ripening, and people are fleeing, and they're going away, and they're going to hide in caves just to be safe. And this has been going on for 7 years. For these people, just want to think about what that has meant for them. It said in the text that they're left impoverished. Sometimes we get so caught up in kind of Gideon's part, we don't really think about what that's looked like for the Israelites. The word means brought low, or emptied, or oppressed, or even made thin. These people were suffering. Don't know what it would have been like. Maybe is it like some of the images that we see on the TV when we think about poverty? Some of the famine pictures that we've become all too familiar with. There's a lot of people in the world who are impoverished right now. And there's so many causes of that. And one of the things that I want to just briefly mention what she saw at the video. If you stick the next slide on, is climate change. Lots of people are really suffering because of erratic weather patterns. And, you know, the rain is coming late, it's finishing early, and people just haven't got enough food to eat. And last year, one of my colleagues met a lady called Jemana, if you stick the next slide on, there she is, who had six children. She's in Chad, and one of them had already died. Jemana talked about this challenge with the rain, about how her crops had been failing, and the family were living on one meal a day. If you put the next slide on, Jemana, with some of the women in the village, would go and they would strip reeds by the river and try and make baskets. And it would take her 5 days to make one of these baskets. And she would sell it, and all she would get was the money for two more meals for her family. One of the things about Jemana's story that touched us so much was, if you stick the next slide on, was that she would, in her desperation, would go out and raid ants' nests at night to find the seeds that the ants had gathered, just to be able to get another meal for her family, for her children. You know, desperate measures by a desperate mother. And I just wonder, was it like that for some of the Israelites when they were being impoverished by the Midianites? Were they... What desperate things were they doing to try and feed their children? I mean, mercifully, Tearfund's partners are working with Jemana and Chad in all these drought-affected places, trying to give them emergency help when they haven't got enough food, but also trying to help them adapt to the climate that's changing, with helping with irrigation, helping with projects to plant trees, sustainable farming techniques, lots of practical things like that. Turning again to the passage, we read there that the oppression of the Midianites caused people in Israel to flee away to caves in the mountains and strongholds that they prepared. Again, I just want you to think about what that must have been like. Did they, in a rush, know that the seeds, did they have a lookout telling them that the Midianites were coming? Were they grabbing their children and just whatever they could carry, maybe going out in the cover of darkness? Today we would call them internally displaced people. Right now in the world, over 65 million people have had to flee their homes mostly because of conflict. That's one in every 113 people on the planet right now has had to flee. And they were leaving last year at the rate of one every 24 seconds. So by the time I finish speaking, another 500 people at that rate will have had to leave their homes in a rush like that, because of conflict situations. You will know a big chunk of those are from the Middle East. And I got to visit around the borders of Syria. I was in Lebanon and Jordan, seeing some of our work supporting refugees, people who've had to flee. That was the people were living in places like that, and those were the lucky people, and just in bare homes. They were living on the food parcels they were getting from us and other organisations, and selling their United Nations food vouchers to pay for rent. We saw people in, 80% of people from refugees from Syria are not living in camps. They're just living in tents. We even saw people living in chicken coops, wherever they can find shelter. They trudged miles through the darkness to try and find a place of safety. And again, I just can't help when I read this story and get this passage, a story about Gideon and the Israelites, just kind of compare that and think, was it like that for them when they had to flee? And one of the questions I keep asking myself is, why didn't the Israelites fight back? I mean, Gideon managed to actually muster a fairly large army, if you know the rest of that story, when he actually put his mind to it. You know, the 32,000 people before God cut it down to a size he wanted to work with. So what was it that kind of just, they just seemed so trapped in their circumstances, and I just wonder how much of it was down to their mindset. How much of it was that they just didn't believe that they had the ability to actually do anything to change their circumstances? Did they see themselves like the spies who Moses sent out? Were they like grasshoppers in their own eyes compared to the enemy? I kind of think that I have a bit of a suspicion that was what was going on there. You get a hint of it with Gideon when he says, "Oh, I'm just the weakest of the lowest of the smallest." And obviously he wasn't alone, because you don't see anybody else kind of rising up to take on the enemy either. And again, just kind of comparing this today, this is such a huge problem when it comes to tackling poverty around the world. People who have been suffering year in, year out from just chronic long-term poverty get very locked up in their thinking. Many of them could actually do something to change their circumstances, but they start to just feel really worthless. They've been robbed of dignity, they've been robbed of choices, and they just believe the lies that they can't amount to anything, that they can't change anything. I'm not talking here about people who are in situations of disaster or conflict, you know, where they need immediate help. I'm talking about that there's a real difference with this long-term situation which so many people in parts of Africa and Asia are facing. And, you know, we have to take some responsibility for that as well. And I guess this is a little bit of a challenge today to think about how we give and how we help. Do we give in a way that helps unlock that potential, that helps unlock people's mindsets? Or do we give in a way that keeps people dependent on us? Because, you know, if you ask somebody who's in poverty and in that type of situation how they feel, they'll use words like hopeless and worthless before they'll use words like hungry. And, you know, we can give them food in a moment, but it's not going to change their sense of worthlessness and hopelessness. But God, our God, is in the business of unlocking people's potential. He wasn't okay with Gideon's mindset. He isn't okay with ours when we're like that. You know, he created Gideon to conquer the Midianites with just 300 people. That's why he said to them, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." How much is this the case with us when we fail to see the potential that God has put within us? But today I just want to encourage you to think about the potential that God has put in the millions and millions of people around the world, you know, who are just locked up in chronic poverty and have just been robbed of the choices that we've got. What might God want to be calling out in them? And the thing that I love about Tear Fund and working for Tear Fund is that we don't just get to do the following Jesus where the need is greatest into the conflict, into the emergency situations, but we actually partner with God in this business, this glorious business of seeing people's potential unlocked. People that God has made in his image to flourish and to prosper just the same way that he wants us to do that. People like this lady, if you flick onto the next slide, this lady, you can't really see that very much. This is a lady called Berna who I met in Uganda. And she had suffered, that area in Uganda had really, really suffered under the Lord's Resistance Army. They were really in desperate poverty. And she was in a really unhappy marriage because her husband wasn't able to provide for her. These things had just escalated. And one of our partners was rolling out our church-led community transformation project through her church there. Where this is where the church and the community come together to look at what the needs are within their local area and how they can work together to meet those needs. And critically, the process starts within the church. It starts with Bible studies, changing people's minds, Bible studies that are aimed at unlocking the potential. And that can take months because people have got so into this place of thinking that they can't do anything. But months and months of seeing, you know, God has given you talents. What are your talents? You know, what are your 5 loaves and your 2 fish that God wants to use? What little can he turn into something great? And alongside that, people are learning some practical steps for what they can do. And Berna started just gathering firewood and selling it. Just a simple little business that she started. And she saved money and started rearing chickens. And she did that for a bit. And she saved some more money and she started on goats. And she started rearing goats. And when we were there, she had several goats and she had a government contract to provide the local government with 200 goats. So that had become quite a flourishing business for her. She'd also saved up use for her house and she'd built a house. I don't know if you can see that. I mean, it doesn't look much to us, but compared to the kind of mud huts and thatched roofs that were in that area, you know, she was really doing well. She had bought a piece of land in the centre of the town and she was going to build a shop or a restaurant. She hadn't decided yet. And she was employing some local boys to look after her goats. And to top it all off, as Berna's potential started to be unlocked, she decided to do a diploma in theology and she became the pastor of the church. I know it's a really, I love that story because that all just came from her gathering firewood from, and not everyone is, that's obviously not everybody's story, but she even in our country should probably be a doctor or have a PhD or something, you know, the equivalent, because she had all that potential that God had put within her. And I think, well, what would God have said to Berna right at the start when she was just really struggling? Rise up, business entrepreneur. You've called her a pastor of many. I mean, that church, just by running that program, grew in over a three-year period from 70 to 530 people. Not by doing extra evangelism, but by partnering the church and the community together in this process of seeing people flourish and see the fullness of the kingdom of God come. Or this other lady, Meseret, who I just want, she's a beautiful lady, Meseret, who I met in a place called Nazareth in Ethiopia. She looks great there, but when she moved to Nazareth to begin with, her and her husband and their little baby, she was so thin that she lived on scraps that he brought home from his lunch that he got at work. And she was so malnourished, she wasn't able to breastfeed her baby at the time. Really, really desperate situation. And she heard about the self-help groups, which was the video that you saw at the beginning, if you caught any of that, the self-help group program, where women, mostly women, not only women, come together and they save the equivalent of like 3p a week. And they pull this money together and they take little loans and they learn about starting businesses and how to save and how to understand the market opportunities. And she didn't even believe this one burr a week was going to make any difference. But the facilitators of those groups are amazing, godly people. This is, again, run through the church. And they look for the poorest of the poor and they encourage them and tell them that God has given them potential to do great things. So she started out, she started a little charcoal business with her first loan. Then she had a handicraft business and she started a hairdressing business a while after that. And through all this, she was able to send her daughter to school. She was able to build and furnish a house for her and her family. And really the friendship and fellowship and community of those groups was as much part of her flourishing as the actual loans and the money itself. And to top all of that off, she and her husband, just through this, the witness of the church and this program, gave their lives to Jesus. And over the 10-year period, Meseret became a leader of thousands of self-help groups in that area of Nazareth in Ethiopia that are empowering lots of women just like her. And when I visited a few years back, they had £340,000, British pounds worth of savings, and working capital of 1.5 million through all the loans that were in just that area. And they had a vision for transforming Ethiopia. I mean, this was just, it was staggering. I've never seen so much tangible transformation. The word redemption took on a whole new meaning when I visited her and her and those people. And I just think, what would God have said to Meseret when she was there unable to feed her baby? Would he have called her a rise up leader of thousands? Would he have called her a business entrepreneur, one who sets many captives free? Because that's what she'd become as her God-given potential had been unleashed. And so we come back to Gideon, who turned out to be a mighty warrior after all. You know, they overcame the Midianites with only 300 people. You know, that just shows you with all of those stories, including Gideon's, what difference a person can make who's working and partnering with the living God. So what does all this mean for you today? Jesus asks us to love our neighbour. And one of the things that I've been thinking about a lot lately, contrary to what Donald Trump might think, that Jesus was really clear that there was no boundaries that we were to put on that, no geographic, no racial, no religious boundaries. That was exactly what he came to tear down. And that there are so many people around the world today that we have the potential to help, that we have the potential within us to change things for them. There's several ways that we can do that, you know. We're to love our neighbour. Well, love looks like praying for a start, and I don't say that lightly because no amount of money we throw at Syria is going to change things. It's going to take a lot of prayer. Are we committed to praying for these? And if you don't know how to pray for situations around the world, pray for the believers, pray for the local church, because that is God's plan for bringing transformation in the world. You can campaign, you can be speaking out to people about climate change, you can be thinking about your lifestyle. and how the way we consume enough for three planets in the West, and it doesn't leave very much for everybody else. And of course we can give. And, you know, I would just challenge you today to think about your giving and think about giving intelligently. Are the things that you're committed to and committed to giving towards helping people flourish? Are they sustainable? Are they long term? Are they helping unlock that potential that God has put within a person? Or are they keeping them trapped in circumstances that make them dependent on us for the rest of their lives? You know, and that's a challenge that I would put to everybody. And, you know, and I would also invite you, if you want to, obviously partner with Tier Fund in both our kind of emergency work and our long-term community development, then we would love you to do that. I'm hoping everybody got a little flyer on the way in. That's just a simple way if you want to make, we rely on people's regular donations. So for £10 a month, you can start and support a new self-help group. Or you can provide to people with two meals a day who are in an emergency situation. That's the power of the money that we have and the transformation that it can bring. So, you know, I know people will be giving to lots of good causes, but if God is touching you today to come and partner with us, then please come and find me. I'd love to talk to you more. Let's just pray as we close. Father God, I just love that this is your heart. I love that you created us in your image and that you've put potential in every single one of us to partner with you to bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, I pray for everybody here today that we would just be assured of that again, of your call on us, Lord, to be people of transformation. And by the power of your Spirit, the Lord, where we feel daunted or overwhelmed by what you're asking us to do, that we would just have faith and be encouraged, that, Lord, it's about us partnering with you. But, Lord, would you also just speak to us afresh about the people that you've created in your image who are very far away from us that we will never meet, but people who you've also called to flourish. And would you touch each one of us, Lord, and would you speak to us about what our part is in seeing that change? Lord, please would you keep speaking to us when we leave from here, and the next time we see things on the TV, would you move us to pray? I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.